Please have your Bibles open at 1 Peter. Now in churches, there's one thing that's always guaranteed to cause a bit of a crowd forming at the end of the service. One thing's absolutely guaranteed. Anyone got any idea what it is? Having a brew. Even better than having a brew. Any ideas? A new baby, yes. A new baby. When someone comes in with a new baby, you can guarantee that there's very quickly a huge crowd forming around that person. And within 2 minutes, you can guarantee that someone is going to say, oh, he looks just like his mum. Looks just like his dad. She's got your nose. He's got your eyes. And so on and so on. Because children, they're made to resemble their parents, aren't they? And as the children grow, you realize that that resemblance is a lot more than just skin deep. Because the parents and other people, other members of the family, start to see attitudes and characteristics coming out in the way that the young people approach life. And those folk that know the family, they say, hey, it's just a chip off the old block, isn't he? Isn't she? And for everyone involved, this is incredibly reassuring. Because both the parents and the children, they know that they've got this family resemblance. And it confirms that they're in the right place, and it makes them feel at home. Of course, as they get older, and they start to see themselves turning into their parents, maybe they're not so quite so keen about it, but at least they know the family that they belong to. It is reassuring for them. And this sense of well-being and being at home can be felt spiritually as well by the Christian. You see, when we become Christians, there are all sorts of changes that happen to us in quite a short space of time. And it may take a while for some of those things to be worked through and felt and seen. And one of the things that often takes a little bit while to come out is the fact that the person has been brought into the family of God. And they start to show that family resemblance. And they show that family resemblance, not in the way that they look physically, but it's in the way that they behave, in their attitude towards life, the way that they respond to things, the way that they see the world. As Christians, we're called to be people who come more and more like Christ. And as we become more like him, so people outside can look in and say, hey, he's just a chip off the old block, isn't he? Christians are people who have been given a new birth, a fresh start, and a living hope that they are going to see Jesus one day. It's a journey that starts when they're born again, and it's a journey that takes us all the way through life up until that moment that we see Jesus face to face. And as people go on this journey, they realize that a lot of the things in this life that people live for, maybe a lot of things that they used to enjoy and take part on, they realize that it's not for them. They realize that these things are not what God wants them to do. And they may even realize that these things are evil and wrong. People realize that the things of this world, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. So many people spend so much time fighting to get hold of things that by the time they get them, they can't actually enjoy them. How many people have you seen who are driving sports cars, who are sort of in their 70s or 80s and are scared to take it out of first gear? You see it a little bit up here, but if you go down south, you see all these people driving cars that are far too big and far too powerful for them. And they've been saving up. They've been saving up for 30 years to get this car. Things are here today and they are gone tomorrow. And that should be the Christian's view of life. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. We don't have anything that's actually going to last. Everything is going to one day be something that we have to leave behind or give up. And as we grow as Christians, we have this desire, this burning desire within us to leave the things behind which upset God anyway. It's a bit like when someone's taste suddenly changes and they go from really, really liking Marmite, which I don't understand. Two, really not liking it. It's that sort of radical change. It's a completely different worldview. And it happens once you trust in Jesus and you become a chip off the old block. We become part of his family and we're expected to be just like him. And we see this in verse 14 here. You know, it's wonderful how that verse starts. As obedient children. Christians, they're not called slaves, they're not called servants, they're not called employees, they're not called neighbors, but they are obedient children. A real rarity nowadays. Obedient children. Members of God's family. And we're expected to be well behaved. We're instructed to not conform to the evil desires that we had when we lived in ignorance. And that's how we were before we were saved. People were living in ignorance. We know that from ourselves, don't we? Especially if we've been converted fairly recently and we think back to the sort of way that we lived our lives and we can't believe that we used to do these things. It was absolutely crazy. We were living in ignorance. And that's where people are today in the world. A lot of them are living in ignorance. And when we were like that, we didn't realize that our life choices were contributing and often causing the pain that we were encountering. And instead of turning to God and getting it sorted out, people just keep on digging. And down they go. And they're in this downward spiral that just seems to get worse and worse and worse. With each day, they're getting further away from God. But when our eyes are open, we are called to be alert, we're called to be sober-minded, and we're called to honour the one who has saved us by living the sort of life he wants us to live, by showing that family likeness, which is to be holy, because God is holy as well. We see there that there quite clearly in verse 15. We're called to be holy, and to be holy in all things that we do, because God is holy. Now, hopefully, those of you who know your Old Testament will recognize that this is a verse that's taken from the Old Testament. And it's what God said to the nation of Israel just after he brought them out of Egypt. And he's there, he's given them all the laws and telling them how to be his people. And they're given this command to be holy because God is holy. In the Old Testament, Israel were called to be that holy people. And to be holy means to be different, to be set apart. And in order to do this, back then, they were given all these different rules and regulations, which covered most of the way that they lived their lives. It was governing the way that they were, what they were eating, how they behaved in different situations. And of course, there were lots of things surrounding the temple as well. And that's all to do with God's holiness and them being holy. And it's setting them apart, making them different to the nations around them. Because Israel was called to be a light to the nations. A group of people who were in the right relationship with God so that the rest of the world could see what it looked like to be in the right relationship with God. For us today, things are different under the new covenant. And this took a bit of getting used to. Just think back to that time in the book of Acts when Peter had to get over this. Peter who wrote this letter. The Lord had to send him a vision three times of these animals coming down from heaven, these unclean animals that the Jews weren't allowed to eat. And he was told to get up, kill and eat three times. It always seems to take three times to get something over to Peter. It did. He had to keep on pushing it with him. But three times he had that. And just as he was pondering the vision and what it meant, the Gentiles come knocking on his door. And then he goes off and he sees the centurion Cornelius and the gospel is taken out to the Gentiles. Because under the new covenant, all of that old separation and cleanliness that the Jews had to keep has been fulfilled in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that now all things are declared clean. God is looking for people who worship him in spirit and truth. And therefore the gospel could go out to the Gentiles and they could be part of this holy nation by believing in Christ rather than following the rules and regulations of the covenant God had made with the Israelites through Moses. And we're people who have benefited from that. We're people who are, I think all of us here, I may be mistaken, but all of us here would have been classed as Gentiles. And we're able to come into this right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And we don't have to follow all those Old Testament rules and regulations because Christ has kept them all on our behalf. So we are part of the family. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If his people had to be holy 4,000 years ago, then his people have to be holy today as well. So we are people who are called to be holy. And this means that we go through life and we should be trying with every ounce of our being to live a life that is clean and pure, which we have nothing to be ashamed about at all. But this does take a conscious effort. If we give up, if we get tired, if we close our eyes for a moment, we end up going backward, don't we? We still have an inner desire to do things wrong. And then we're surrounded by all sorts of distractions which are trying to take us back. So there's our family, our friends, our colleagues. And they just put pressure on us to be just like them instead of being just like God. And then the world with its advertising and entertainment industry just keeps filling our minds with distractions. While behind it all, there are spiritual powers which seek to frustrate God's plan for this world. It's an ongoing struggle and we are part of it. And we need to be careful and on our guard all of the time. We have to watch our step. And to use a crude illustration, our walk through this life should be like that time when we walk down that alleyway or that guinea or whatever you want to call it, where irresponsible dog owners exercise their hounds. And you have to be very alert and careful where you put your feet. We're called to be people who stay clean. So we have to be careful. Another way you can think about it is if you decide to walk up a muddy path wearing white shoes and white trousers. And how careful you are there. We have to be careful in every situation that we face because our desire should be to please the one who has saved us. Because this motivation to be holy, it's coming from a gratitude within the heart. And we see this being brought out in two ways. First of all, we're called to respect God and who he is. And then secondly, we're invited to meditate upon the great cost of our redemption. So in verse 17, we're reminded again just who God is. It's an incredible honor to be able to call the Almighty God Father. And sometimes we can get a little bit carried away with that and become a little bit disrespectful. We need to keep on remembering who God is. We need to keep on remembering that he is the true and living God. And it's only through his grace and his mercy and his love that we are in the right relationship with him. He is the one who has chosen us. He has done all the work and he's brought us into our family. He's forgiven all of our sins. So we need to remember who he is. And we also need to remember that he is still got his eye on us and he's going to, as it were, call us to account. So we've got this here in verse 17, haven't we? And it talks here about we're calling on the Father. Calling on the Father, that's incredible. We can call God Father, who judges each person's work impartially. And that's a verse that should slow us down and cause us to stop and think. We need to remember who God is and our relationship with him. While we're in his family, it's different to the relationships that we may have with our families today here on earth, our earthly family. Because often within families, we feel that we're free to be ourselves and we can do whatever we want. And maybe we take great liberties with the people around us and expect them to do all sorts of things for us. And then if we do behave badly, it's almost always our families who get hurt the most. We're in God's family and we're called to behave in a different way. Our Father is holy. We are to be holy. We're to be pure, kind, considerate. And part of that holiness is respecting God and treating him in the right way with reverence, awe, and obedience, while also remembering that one day we will stand before his throne of judgment. Now, this is an area where a lot of Christians get a little bit confused. And as is so often the case, there's the sort of the truth in the middle, when some Christians go one way and other Christians go the other way. So first of all, some people, they just don't think that one day we're going to stand before God's throne for judgment. They've heard the gospel. They've heard that they've justified, that they've been acquitted of all of their sins. They've been forgiven. And they hang on to those wonderful verses that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because they're thinking like that, they're often taking great liberty with the way that they live their lives. And they're just thinking, well, it's all right, I'm sinning, but if I just keep on asking for forgiveness, it's absolutely fine because God completely forgives me. And they go through life, and it's almost like they've got a foot in either camp. So they don't think about verses like this that talk about how God is going to judge each person impartially. And as a result of this, they're never really free from their sin. They never really leave it behind. So even if they are believers, they're often in a very poor state. But I think more often than not, they may be just kidding themselves. The second error that people make is sort of the opposite to this. And we see this in Roman Catholic theology. We also see it in the New Perspectives on Paul. And they say, well, because we're going to be standing before this great white throne of judgment, because that's when we stand before it, it's a great white throne of judgment in Revelation, they think, we can never really be sure that we're Christians until that day. So people like that, they go through and they don't really have any assurance. So if you know any Roman Catholics and you talk to a Roman Catholic and say, are you certain that you're going to go to heaven? They're going to say, well, no, I'm not going to know until I stand before that throne of judgment. And with the New Perspectives on Paul as well, it leads us down the same direction where they talk about a double justification. And the first one is a justification which gets you into the family of God. And then there's a second justification before the throne of judgment, which is all about whether or not you get to go into heaven. So we've got those two errors. Error one leads us into a life of sin. Error two strips people completely of their assurance. The truth is somewhere in the middle, because Scripture does teach that there is no condemnation for the believer. And hopefully, we have an amen at that. We had amens at the Festival of Hope last night, you see. There is no condemnation for the believer. We are totally forgiven in Christ. And that means that we can be assured of our salvation. Yet at the same time, we acknowledge that Scripture clearly teaches that we are going to be judged. But when we talk about judgment, maybe a word that would convey the meaning a bit more precisely for us would be audited. God will look at our lives, and he will be looking at our lives to see if we have walked the walk, to see if we have talked the talk, to see if we have lived a holy life. And the commentators, they link the inheritance that we will receive in the future with how we have served the Lord today. And it's not about doing enormous things for him. It's about being faithful to your calling. It's about, are you doing the things that God has asked you to do? So don't think that these big preaching superstars that are out there will be getting an enormous reward. And little old you, you may not be getting much because you don't feel that you've done much. If you have been faithful to your calling, your reward will be equal to anyone else who has been faithful to their calling. And the Lord always asks us to do things which he equips us to do. And he doesn't show any favoritism between believers. And that's a wonderful thing, because favoritism is so damaging. When one person is favored over another just because of who they are, God is impartial amongst his children, and he treats them all equally. He loves them all equally. And each one of us is going to be evaluated according to our actions, according to our faithfulness. So we are to live our lives here with reverent fear, acknowledging who God is and rejoicing that he has called us and seeking to use every opportunity to be the sort of people he wants us to be, holy and set apart. So our first motivation for being a chip off the old block is our respect and reverent fear of God, combined with the knowledge that our walk with the Lord will be evaluated. The second point of motivation we've got being brought out here is the cost of our salvation. Now, I'm sure that you would all agree that we value an item that has cost us hundreds of pounds far more than something which has cost us hundreds of pence from the charity shop. How much do we value our salvation? For some of us, maybe we've been called from a life that was bad in every sense of the word. We have a great appreciation of what we've been rescued from. For others who were blessed with being born into a Christian home, and maybe we were converted at an early age, we're not quite aware of what the Lord has rescued us from. Regardless of our awareness of the greatness of our salvation, all of us need to be in awe of the price that had to be paid. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and each drop more precious than all of the wealth of the world. This blood was poured out as the payment for our sins, no matter how many they are, no matter how bad they were. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins, his blood is a big enough payment to completely clear the debt that you owed. And he is the only one who can wash away sins. No other price is good enough, because everything in this world is here today and gone tomorrow. But the value of the precious blood of Jesus lasts for all eternity, because he is the Son of God. And we have offended an eternal God, and only something with an eternal value will clear our sins, which is why he had to come, and only his blood was good enough. This is the blood that washes away our sin. And this is how much it cost you to be set free. Do you appreciate the gifts that someone gives to you? I hope you do. And I hope you recognize how much some people spend on gifts. We all know there's a big difference, isn't there? Not just in monetary value, but there's a big difference between a gift that is thought through and carefully selected compared to something that's just picked up in the supermarket as someone walks down the aisle. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was set apart for this before the creation of the world. Salvation is not some sort of emergency plan B. God knew that he would have to send his son to redeem the world before he declared, "Let there be light." And he knew all about you before that moment. That's how much God has thought through salvation. The Lord Jesus was sent to save people, everyone who puts their faith in him as their Lord and Savior. So here we see the incredible love that God has for his people, that he was willing to pay such a high and costly price so that people like you and me could be rescued, redeemed, brought back from slavery, and set free to live good, clean, holy lives. And as we grow as Christians, so our appreciation and understanding of what Christ has done for us should increase. We should be in awe and wonder as we appreciate more and more how much God loves us. And this appreciation should fill our hearts with gratitude and encourage us to live that holy life that we are called to live. Because let's think about the other side of the coin. What it would be like if we failed to give God the glory as Father, as the one who would judge us, to fail to see the cost of our salvation. It'd be terrible to live like that. That's living a life of ingratitude, just taking for granted the greatest and most special gift that anyone could ever give to us. We don't want to live like that, do we? We want to be people who are grateful. So we should be striving to live this holy life so that we become that chip off the old block. Being part of God's family is the greatest privilege in the world. And in order to understand it, we need to remind ourselves again of the damage that rebellion against God, that sin brings. We look back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, and we see that their sin destroyed their relationships. First of all, they try and hide from God. And then they fall out with each other, and they start arguing, and then because of the curse, their relationship with creation is destroyed as well. But when people trust in Jesus, the first stage of that damage, their relationship with God, is repaired. Through Christ, we believe in God. He is our Heavenly Father. The relationship is restored. And this is what eternal life really is. It's being in the right relationship with God the Father and God the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's only through Christ that this happens. We know, don't we, that the Father and Son are both God, and that they're connected together in the Godhead. And that's a relationship within the Trinity that we cannot understand. But we can see, can't we, that the relationship between them is not going to be broken. When we believe in Jesus, we become people who are described as being in Christ. We are united to Christ in his death. We are united to Christ in his resurrection. And Christ is united with the Father. So through him, our relationship with God, the Father, is restored back to what it should be. But for all this to be restored, all of the dirt and filth of our sin has to be done away with. It has to die. And our link with Christ means that our sins were placed on him. And in one sense, it means that when he died, our old sinful nature died with him. And when he rose again, he was raised to a new life. And we are raised to a new life, a holy life, a life of service and faith and hope. The hope that we need as we journey through this life, because we are looking to the future. We are looking to that time when we will see Jesus face to face. We are looking forward to a resurrection body. We're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. We're looking forward to the end of all sin and rebellion when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. These are what the things that we look forward to. This evening, do you have this hope? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you appreciate that Christians are called to live a holy life? Have you taken that step of faith? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your back on your wrongdoing and say, I've done things wrong. I want to be cleaned up. I want to start again. I want to be welcomed into a family who will love and care for me. If that's you, then you need to be willing to turn to Jesus, ask him for forgiveness, and admit that you've done things wrong. This is something that you have to do yourself through prayer. No one else can do this for you. We live in a world where lots of people rely upon the faith of someone else to get them through. You see it in a lot of families, don't you? Where there's one person who is a devout Christian, and the rest of the family say, oh, she'll get me in, he'll get me in. They're relying upon the faith of someone else. But no, God deals with us all individually. All of us have to turn to him individually. And for every individual that turns to him in faith and repentance, forgiveness is available. And when you're forgiven, when you trust in him, then you're called to live this holy life, to be like Jesus. And as we gather together this evening, most of us have made that step of faith. And you know that you're becoming more like Jesus, because as you go through this world, you get more and more frustrated with sin. You start looking at the world around you and you feel that it's getting worse and worse and worse. And it may be getting worse, but your sort of tolerance for it seems to go down. There were things that you used to turn a blind eye to that you just ignored. But as you grow and mature as a Christian, you start to see these things for how they really are. And your own lifestyle doesn't want anything to do with these things. And slowly, you don't realize it, but you're becoming quite different to the people around you. And it means that people notice. And in this world, which is arrayed against God, they don't like it, because you are just drawing attention to their failings. You're drawing attention to their weaknesses. And they may persecute you for it. But the reason that they're persecuting you is because they can see Jesus in you. Because when they look at you and the way that you live your life, they don't realize it, but you're just a chip off the old block. Amen.